And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that we have in those that have gone before us and have put their faith in you. We pray this morning that you would extend our faith, Lord, that you'd give us this gift of faith as we await your heavenly kingdom and we await for that holy city. And so we confess as we come this morning, we believe and we pray that you'd help us with our unbelief. We pray, come Holy Spirit and do this work in us and open our ears and hearts to those things that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. As I said, it's good to see you all this morning. So our gospel reading picks up right where Deacon Josh left off last week, which is in Luke 12. And if you'd like to open up to Luke 12, there should be a Bible in front of you in the pew. Jesus addresses our anxieties. Deacon Josh talked about this last week as it relates to money and provisions, those things that we perceive that we need. And Jesus says again this morning, this is verse 32, "Fear not, little flock." Why? Because we have this great assurance, we have this great hope, an incredible and unbelievable inheritance. Fear not, because you will inherit the kingdom. And skipping down a couple of verses in today's reading to Jesus' statement in verse 34. And allow for me to pose Jesus' statement as a question. And the question is this: where is your heart? This is not a geographical question. Put differently, what are those things that more times than not occupy your thoughts? Where do you tend to set your desires or your affections, your worries, and your concerns? What or who do you attach your longings to as you wait? Jesus says in Luke 12 that where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. Here's the question that Jesus is proposing to us. Put a different way. What is the storehouse of your desires? What are our commitments and our ultimate commitments? Again, like Deacon Josh talked about, what can be our preoccupation? And it can be with amassing and accumulating and acquiring. We use terms like we are stufficating. And we suffer from affluenza, which is the unhealthy obsession with wealth, possessions, and status that ultimately do not make us happy. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Greek word for treasure is not just about money. It's about our ultimate commitments. What we treasure, what we value, profoundly shapes us. I propose to you that our destination is defined by our desires. Because, like it or not, we do tend to follow our hearts. As I said at the beginning of Ordinary Time, this season can also be called Kingdom Tide. And today our gospel reading is pointing us our ultimate commitments to Christ and His kingdom. But our lives can be a tale of two kingdoms or two cities. Yes, A Tale of Two Cities is a Dickens reference. But it can also describe St. Augustine's famous work, The City of God, where he contrasts the city of God to the city of man, or Rome. And the contrast, or the breakdown, is as follows. And let me give you this contrast. The foundation to the city of God is love of God. The city of man, it's love of self. The goal in the city of God is eternal peace with God. For the city of man, it's earthly peace and its fading glory. Its citizenship for the city of God are those who are redeemed by grace. The city of man consists of those ruled by passions or pride. The power structures in the city of God are servanthood and humility. In the city of man, it's domination and again pride. What's the ultimate fate? Well, in the city of God, eternal joy and union with God. The city of man, divine judgment and ruin. The city of God is made up of those who orient again their lives around God and His kingdom. The city of man is made up of those who orient their lives around the self. We could say that the city of man is my own kingdom versus Christ's kingdom. Let me ask us perhaps a strange question this morning. What does it say on the bricks on the wall of your interior castle? Let me ask it differently. What constitutes the construction of your own kingdom or our own kingdoms? And as you sit and you listen, ask the Lord this morning, and perhaps engage in an imaginative exercise. And ask the Lord to reveal and show you those words that are written on those stones or bricks. To be fair, it's never either or. It's mixed. Because with the Lord's help, I'm building my life on Christ and around my family. And this is a part of how I build and construct my life, by necessity. But I see written on certain stones that some of my ultimate concerns include comfort and convenience, my own safety, my own security. Yes, money, managing my image, self-protection, hiding, falsehood, disordered passions, self-protection, pride, perhaps prejudice, etc. Is our daily building project leading to degradation or dignity? Because we're moving in either direction, might I say, always. We're never static. Our text continues, and Jesus continues to admonish us. First, check your desires, what you treasure. Is your heart rightly ordered in what it desires? And second, are we in a state of making preparations for me and my coming kingdom, me as in Jesus? This is what our gospel reading is about this morning. Jesus says, be in a state of readiness, or be dressed for action. Literally, it's keep your tunic that they would have worn tucked into your belt. Because if you don't, well, you could trip. And that would be really embarrassing. Be ready for work. Be ready for action. And here we have a double call. This is in verse 35. Not only keep your tunic tucked in, as again, not to trip, but keep your lamp lit in the event that it is dark, because you need to see where you're going, and you don't know what time of the day the master will return. The master has gone, we read. This is verse 36. And in the ancient world, wedding celebrations would have taken place over multiple days. And the servants were left to have things in order when the master returned in his celebratory arrival. We are the servants of this king as well. Another word is we're watchmen, or we're stewards of his household. Are we beautifying and making proper preparations for his return? Because he has left us in charge of his house, or we could say his estate. Here's the good news, bad news. We were entrusted with the estate, the house. Originally beautiful, fully in order, and utterly pristine. But we made a mess of it. We, our first parents, wanted more than the good gifts that were already given. And so they disobeyed, and we disobey. And now things are, well, disordered. The master will one day set everything right. He'll carry out the greatest renovation we've ever seen. Yes, shockingly, even better than Chip and Joanna. Yet even though he'll do the lion's share of the work as the master carpenter, we, his apprentices, are still responsible to take care of his house for the upkeep, restoration, and repair. We work to leave the place better than how we found it. Other than the picture of two cities, our lives, I believe, and work can be categorized in some additional dual categories. And these categories, I believe, are rupture and repair. I'm familiar with these terms from trauma work and attachment theory, but this is also the biblical story and our lived experience. The fall is the rupture to our work, to our relationships, and to God and the creation itself. Seminarians and Bible snobs, forgive me, but I find a helpful description of this rupture in our inclination to perpetuate ruptured relationships by Eugene Peterson in The Message. And let me read to you briefly from Romans chapter 1. And this is how Eugene Peterson puts it. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well. But when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so that they were neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. Verses 24 and 25, worse followed. So, God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen, smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God. and worship the God they made instead of the God who made them. The God we bless, the God who blesses us. What about repair? God in Christ is doing the repairing. And as I said, we are called into this work as we wait. We mimic Him. We mimic God in His work, creating, restoring, redeeming, repairing, and maintaining beautiful things. Our call involves cultivating creation. Yes, building culture, stewarding the earth. This is our human vocation under God. In his book, Every Good Endeavor, the late Tim Keller writes, "Salvation is not just about individual souls going to heaven, but about the renewal," or I'm adding this, "the repairing of the whole world." The gospel redeems our work, our relationships, and our culture. Close quote. All the things that have been ruptured as a result of the fall, we are to work towards their renewal. Christian, what does it look like for you to build this kind of culture? In order to do this, we're told in the text, we must be awake. Verse 34, "Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes." Because we have a proclivity to not be on guard and to not be awake, and to build culture from a place of pride and injustice. And as I just read, we worship and we can become enslaved by the very things that we do create. This next segment of the message, I've shared this story before and this theme before. But today I want to call us afresh and more tangibly into this work of repair. In January of 2024, I believe God began to sow seeds of a vision for us as a church. I have a subscription to a quarterly magazine, and it's entitled Plow. And when I received this magazine last year, the winter edition, the cover said in all caps, "Repair." The articles are about people practicing repair and mending clothing, repairing and mending farms and lands, buildings, repairing and caring for culture through art. And one article said, quote, "The work of ministry is a work of repair," close quote. The gospel message is, I propose to you, about repair. It is about mending. As I've already mentioned, God repairing broken, fragmented, sinful, bent, and misaligned people, our disordered relationships and creation through His church. This is our common work as a church. Gospel repair, gospel mending with God through Christ, helping mend one another, the city in which we find ourselves, creation more broadly, and the nations through the good news of Jesus. Because the good shepherd has come to seek and save and heal the lost, to mend them, restore and repair them, to bring them into true life, His life. And we keep our lamps lit by doing this. You may already know this, that the Greek word for salvation is sozo. The definition is save or rescue, deliver. It is also translated many times as heal. For our purposes this morning, let me use a different word, repair. During this time in January, I was thinking through this theme as God was stirring it. And that same week, Kevin Ray unexpectedly gave me a gift. He said, I thought this was cool, and I got it from a place that makes icons up in Pittsburgh. And it's called the San Damiano Cross. Where's my worship folder? The cross that he gave me is this cross. Then later, he sent me a video explaining the cross and its significance. And I was not, at the time, familiar with the cross. After watching the video about the cross, I remembered that I had just read the same excerpt in the magazine that I was referring to. And so I went back and I read it. And let me read you the story this morning. So here's the story of the San Damiano cross, the cross found again on the front of your worship folder. A few years after the turn of the 13th century, a wealthy young man was praying in a ruined and collapsing old church called San Damiano in the Italian countryside. While he was praying before the painted Byzantine crucifix, he had a mystical vision, a voice saying, "Go, Francis, and repair my house, which you see is falling into ruin." Initially, he thought that the vision was to be taken literally, in reference to the ruined church. So he asked the people of Assisi for stones that they would give to begin to repair and rebuild the church. But Francis eventually came to realize that the vision referred not just to one ruined chapel, but to the church grown worldly, corrupt, and obsessed with riches. And so in 1208, after attending Mass and hearing a reading from the Gospels, in which Jesus tells his disciples to go without money, goods, or extra clothing, and announce the kingdom of God, Francis put the Gospel reading into practice, gathering disciples around him and founding the community that would eventually take his name, the Franciscans, dedicated to preaching and poverty for the renewal of the church. Today I'm talking about repair. And again, last week Deacon Josh preached on money. Maintaining, beautifying, and preparing sometimes takes money. As we invest tangibly to see beauty take shape in the world. The Lord has blessed us with not having to pay rent for the last number of years, and then He gave us this building. We have been able to operate, albeit not perfectly, with part-time staff, and we have had some incredibly generous donations. Even the previous First Baptist Church that gathered here, that gave us this church, gave us $50,000 this past year. 2 weeks ago, as an update, the vestry voted for us to pay for roof repairs. We will pay over $458,000 from our savings for these repairs. Yes, this significantly depletes our savings. But it's God's money, and we believe we need to begin to do the work of repair here at Church of the Good Shepherd. Our current repair priorities are, well, one, the roof. Second, the plaster, which we will tackle as soon as the roof is finished. And we would like to build new men's and women's bathrooms that are ADA compliant. We are currently working on quotes for those, and we're calling this the Better Potties Project. That's a joke. I'm glad you laugh. You're like, is he serious? Is that? I'm not going to give money to that. That is a joke. To complete these essential and immediate needs, I want to implore you all, and I'm asking you all, to give above and beyond your current gifts or your tithe. We still have to cover our operational costs for the rest of the year and subsequent years. And because of your faithful giving, we are on track to meet our projections and our needed operational costs. We are going to call this is real, the repair project. We will be tracking donations and we'll be giving you feedback all along the way. So there is more to come. But this morning, I ask you to hear and follow the same call as St. Francis. Will you be a part of building and repairing Christ's church here in this city? Yes, here at Good Shepherd. Amen.